Morning, everyone. Welcome to everyone that's here, especially those new faces that I haven't seen before. Welcome to you who are watching live and those of you who are watching on catch up. Welcome. To begin our intimations, on December 2nd from 12 till 2, we will be having another family catch up. So bring your shared lunch item to share, and then we will sit and eat and have fellowship and also be doing an art project. We will also be having at St. Anne's on Sunday the 9th an Advent Choral Evensong at 4:30 p.m. This will be followed by refreshments. If you are interested to become part of our AV team, there will be a training session on December 9th right after the service to cover Pro Presenter and the Sound Desk. If you would like to learn more about how to do this or to join the team, please come along or talk to Jim. Men's group will be happening Tuesday the 11th at 7 p.m. in the Church Center. Our very own David Bale will be speaking on creation care. On December 13th at 7:30 at the Church Center, we're having an opportunity to have another look at Christmas, where you can come with your questions or comments about Christmas and we can wrestle through what Christmas looks like today. The Gospel for Grampian 2019 calendars are available for order for $7.50. Please see Jim if you would like to order that, and he will reserve you a calendar. A big thank you to everybody who has contributed flowers for the displays on Sunday. They always look wonderful, and thank you to those who put them together. As always, on Wednesday evening at 7:30, Josh and I will be leading our Revelation Bible study. And David, on Monday night, the Bible study on Matthew is still going on. So come along to that. We will now be having an announcement from our social committee. So if you could please come up.
First of all, I'd like to thank all of you who came along to our Thanksgiving on Thursday night. It's a lot of work putting these things on, but there's nothing more rewarding than seeing people enjoying themselves. So just great. So we're moving. I'm feeling a wee bit like Gladys Pugh out of Heidi High. Morning, campers. Heidi High. Anyway, our next intimation is about the shared lunch and Christmas party that we're going to be having on the 9th of December, and that's just 2 weeks away. So, let me read this. So we're having a shared lunch from 12:30 in the Church Centre. If anybody doesn't want to come along to the shared lunch but wants to join in the Christmas party, then do come along at 2:30. It'd be wonderful to see you. The more the merrier. Shirley was going to be telling you about our ideas for the shared lunch, a Christmas-themed shared lunch, but she's at Littlewood Court this morning. Hello, Shirley. Hello, ladies. The committee are going to provide the turkey and the roast potatoes, but we're hoping that you can choose options from Brussels sprouts, carrots, mince pies, puddings, etc. She's hoping, I think, to whee herself up from Littlewood Court after the service this morning to take names and discuss options. But we'll be doing this next week as well. We want the party to be a success, so please do come along. It'll be great fun. And Muriel and Anne are going to tell you about the party bit.
Well, the party follows on from the shared lunch, and we want all ages to come along to the party. You'll have a chance to join in the games or to sit and relax and watch everybody else enjoying themselves. The idea is we are making it an old-fashioned style party with party games and fun, and I think it'll be for all ages. But to make it a great success, Anne here is going to tell us about getting names just so that we can count numbers.
We don't need the names of the people over about 15, so you're all right. I won't be asking your age. But if we have any children, we need to know how old they are so that we make sure that the games fit what they like to do. One of the games we are going to do, we're going to have a sort of rubbish bag, you know, a big black bag, and we have to have it full of gloves, coats, anything at all, even a Seattle Seahawk t-shirt would be nice, but he's not here to ask him. But put all these in the bag, and it's almost like pass the parcel, and when the music stops, you've got to fumble in, maybe get a blindfold on, fumble in, take out something, and put it on. You've probably played that one. Yeah. So lots of games like that, and maybe, you know, passing the balloon under your legs in a column, that type of thing. So it's all good fun. So at the end today, I'll have this, and I have a family name, and you tell me if you've got a boy or a girl and how old they are. But I tell you, I don't want to know that you're 55 or my age, whatever that is. Okay? So that's the 9th of December. But at the end of the sermon today, we'll be here. Okay?
Oh, and another thing. Instead of clogging up the vestibule like we usually do, we thought we'd, excuse me, stand in the milk house over there and take names. Okay. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, ladies, very much. Now, if all of you would join me in today's first song, All People That on Earth Do Dwell.
Let's offer our prayers of thanksgiving together. Loving God, we've just been singing praise, Lord, and bless your name always, because we have so much to give thanks for. Lord, as we come together this morning to share this time of fellowship with you and with each other, we pray that all aspects of our worship will be acceptable to you. We pray too this morning that you will accept all the offerings that we bring today, not just our money, but our whole selves and our service to you at all times. Lord, we give thanks for Kylie, and we pray a blessing on her as she continues to open the words of Scripture for us this morning. Lord, we give special thanks for our time together on Thursday evening, and especially hearing from David Morton about the transformation at Nakomo Hospital in Malawi during the 9 years of their faithful leadership. The physical transformation of the buildings, the essential services of water, electricity, and hygiene, the many clinical projects that they developed at the hospital and beyond, staff training and empowerment, and Lord, the knowledge and assurance that they had that you were with them all the time. They felt your presence, they acknowledged your presence, and your guidance helped them in all the work that they have done. Lord, we continue to pray for Nakomo and hope that the work will go on there. And we ask your special blessing on David and Rebecca as they return to the United States. Lord, we have so many occasions to thank you, but our special thanks are for sending us Jesus and for the work that he continues to do in our lives all the time, even though so often we let you and ourselves down. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness and your guidance to help us to do better. Lord, as we approach the time of Advent, we pray that we may remember not just a special baby, but a living Savior who teaches us when we pray together to say these words: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Leslie. Let us now stand and sing our next song, Among the Gods.
Oh,
can I have all the children come up and sit with me? Good morning. Hello, okay, we have you two. Excellent. Can I sit by your brother? Yeah? Okay. Now, I have a question for you guys. Have you ever heard of a character in the Old Testament named Joseph? Do you know him? Maybe you've heard of his really colorful coat. There we go. Now you know who he is, right? Yeah. He's got this really pretty long, colorful coat that his dad gave him. Yes, and his dad gave it to him because he really, really loved Joseph, more than all the other siblings. Now, can you imagine if your guys' dad loved one of you more than the other one? No, because they probably love you pretty equally, don't they? I would say so. Yes. Martin shaking his head, yes. Excellent. Now, there was another thing that Joseph did. Joseph had dreams. Do you guys ever have dreams? Yeah, can you remember them? Can you tell them to me? You don't know. Do you know of any of your dreams?
Well, I can only remember two.
Can you tell me just one of them?
Okay. Well, the two were the same.
They were the same. Yeah. Right. Okay, so the two dreams were just one. Okay, what happened in the dream? You can't really remember. I know, they're really hard to remember. Let me tell you about a dream that I've had. So do you know how when you go to a hotel and they have those little rolly carts that you put your baggage on and they have like the big poles on either side? Maybe you've never seen them. Have any of you guys seen these carts? Yes, they're very useful in a hotel. Well, I had this dream that I was standing on one of them, but instead of being on the ground, I was in the middle of a really big rushing river, standing on this cart. And obviously, I was kind of scared, because when you're in the middle of a river, you probably don't want to be on a big cart. I remember feeling really, really, really scared, and I couldn't really figure out why, except for the fact that I was in the middle of a river. And as we were getting closer and closer, I realized that we were getting really close to a huge waterfall. And I couldn't do anything to stop it. And as I keep floating down this river on this really big cart, I realize I'm going to fall over it. And just like I think, I start falling over the waterfall. And then as I'm falling, right before I hit, I wake up. Which is good, because then I wouldn't have to feel what it would feel like to hit the ground. Yes. But I woke up and I wondered, I don't know what this dream means. Do you guys know what my dream could have meant? Yes?
Does it mean like God?
That is a good Sunday school answer. Yes. Always the right answer. And when Joseph, the character we're talking about, when he had dreams, he asked the same question. What do my dreams mean? And he realized that he couldn't interpret or he couldn't know what his dreams meant without God's help. And so God told him that his dreams meant that he would one day get to rule the country. And God told him that. And now, I don't think God was trying to tell me anything about my river dream. But the moral of the story is, or the meaning is, that God lets us do all things. So you two like to play football, right? Yes. Do you think God allows you or makes you good at doing football? You don't know? I think so. Yes, I think so. And you guys, you do judo, right? Or is it karate? What is it you do, Lewis?
I don't know.
You don't know, Martin?
Taekwondo.
Taekwondo, yes, you do. And do you think God makes you good or makes you able to do it?
Good.
Yes, I think so. Excellent. Well, now we know that God allows us and makes us good at all the different things that we put our mind to. Should we pray? Yes? Are you two going to snuggle and pray? Okay. Okay, repeat after me, all right? Dear Lord, thank you for making us able to do all the different things in life. And thank you for bringing us here today. Amen. All right. Once we sing the song, you guys will go into the other room, okay? But you guys can go back to your parents now. Thank you for coming and sitting with me. And now we will stand up and sing "Our Confidence is in the Lord."
Let us hear from the Word of God in Genesis chapters 40 and 41. It's a long reading this morning, so sit back and listen carefully. Some time later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, said Joseph. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to as his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, said Joseph. 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the cupbearer to his position, and so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a 2nd dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stem. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy ears of corn. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt, told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants and imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream in the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he'd shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river came 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them came 7 other cows, scrawny, ugly, and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows. But even after they had eaten them, no one could tell that they had done it. They still looked as ugly as before. And then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw 7 ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of the corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The 7 good ears of corn are 7 years, and it is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has firmly been decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come to Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can you find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You will be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of the famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his first son Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole of the land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. The famine was severe in all the world. May God add his blessing and understanding to his reading.
Thank you, Noel, for reading such a long passage. May we now stand and sing our song, "I Give You All the Honor." Let us now bow our heads in prayer before we begin the teaching time. Lord Lord, thank you that we get to gather together today to worship you, to learn more of you. May you bless us with understanding, and may you bless us with hope for the world that is coming. Amen. Joseph, the dreamer, the boy who was so loved and favored by his father, his brothers hated him. The seemingly arrogant interpreter who rushed to tell his brothers about his foreseen power and authority over them. The captive who was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery in Egypt. The chosen servant who rose to some power before being thrown back into a dungeon for Potiphar's wife's seduction and lies. Joseph is a character, for all the favor that God and his father showed him, he seems to always be misunderstood and punished for his faithfulness. Sold into slavery for his brother's jealousy. Thrown into jail because Potiphar's wife lied. But Joseph's character and integrity are shaped by these punishments. When we first meet Joseph as a child, he is the spoiled, favored son who trounces around in a lavish coat his father made for him. He is oblivious to his brother's sensitivities that he relays the dream God gave to him, that he would one day rule over them. He doesn't realize the inflammatory content of this dream. In relaying the dream, he makes no mention of God or God's plan, but claims authority for himself. And his lack of tact, combined with his brother's jealousy, lands him in the pit, then sold into slavery. Then a government official's beautiful wife tries to force herself on Joseph, but Joseph declines, for he knows it's not right. And in a fit of anger, she throws him into another pit, the dungeon. Joseph's faith is put to the test in yet another example of unfair punishment. The arrogant and insensitive child that was thrown into the pit earlier is now a strong and faithful man. It is in this pit, the dungeon, that we see just how far Joseph has changed from the arrogant and insensitive child to this faithful follower of God. It is after some time in imprisonment that two of Pharaoh's officials are thrown into the dungeon with him, the cupbearer and the baker. They each have dreams, dreams that terrify and disturb them. But when Joseph comes across them, he sees that they are dejected, and with sensitivity and compassion, he asks them why they are sad. Joseph has grown to recognize other people's pain, perhaps because he has experienced pain and unjust suffering himself. He has compassion to see others who are in pain. So when the cupbearer and the baker tell him they have disturbing dreams, and there is no one to interpret, Joseph is once again in the position to tell them what the dreams mean. But he responds much differently from when he interprets dreams as a child. For starters, he immediately ascribes dream interpretation to God. Only God and his messengers can interpret dreams. He has learned that it is only through God's power that he can do anything. So as the two men begin to unravel their dreams, Joseph listens, he ponders his response, he waits for God to speak to him, and then he delivers his answer. The cupbearer will be restored to his position, but the baker will be executed for his evil plots. And like God had told him, these things come to pass. But upon his release, the cupbearer does not remember to tell Pharaoh about Joseph like he had promised. So Joseph waited, and he waited, and he waited for God's purposes to come about. You see, he still had faith that God's promise to raise him to rule would come to pass. Even though he was stuck in a dungeon for crimes he didn't commit, He trusted that God would carry him through. He learned an intimate dependence on God through the years he waited in the dungeon. Delay seems to be categorical of the Bible's greats. Abraham waited 25 years for a child. Moses wandered for 40 years before they could enter the Promised Land. When talking about the pattern of delay in the Bible, a theologian named V. Raymond Edmond says, "Delay never thwarts God's purposes. It only polishes his instrument." Just as Abraham slowly but surely learned that God is faithful and trustworthy, Joseph too is learning to trust in God's promises. Periods of delay, periods of hardship, are necessary to spiritual growth because they demand faith and a dependence on God. After years in the dungeon, years of learning dependence, Joseph is suddenly called to the palace. From the dark, dirty, and grungy pit, he's catapulted into the bright, spotless, and ornate palace of Pharaoh. A stark and startling difference, to be sure. He is quickly stripped, washed, shaved, and given new clothes to appear before Pharaoh. And before he can really think, he is presented to him and charged with a task. Pharaoh immediately says, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I heard it said that you can interpret dreams, so do it." Joseph is surrounded by magicians, seers, scientists with books on how to interpret dreams, all the people in the religious Egyptian system that promote a different way of life. Joseph knows there's pressure to deliver a favorable answer to Pharaoh, or he could be in serious trouble. But he also knows his answer will contradict the entire Egyptian way of life, maybe even challenge Pharaoh himself. But without fear, Joseph proclaims the key of this whole entire passage. "I cannot do it, but God will give you the answer you desire." Joseph proclaims that dream interpretation is only possible with God. With humility and strength, he directly contradicts the Egyptian way of life and places God, the Hebrew God, as the only one who can interpret dreams. This passage reminds me of 2 Corinthians 3:5. "Such confidence we have through Christ before God, that we are not competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but competence comes only from God." Joseph is quick to say that he himself cannot interpret, but it is God who makes him able. So he listens to Pharaoh's dreams and he interprets. He constantly points back to God as he does so. He tells Pharaoh, "God has revealed to you what he is about to do." And then Joseph says that there are two groups of seven cows, and they represent 7 years. But he also reveals what those cows symbolize later on. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven plump cows are 7 years of plenty, but the seven gaunt cows are 7 years of famine. After Joseph has described what will happen to all the food in 7 years of famine, he ends with another proclamation of God's power in verse 32. "The reason the dream was given in two forms is because God has firmly decided the matter, and God will do this soon." Joseph strips Pharaoh of the ability to have power and control over the seasons and the harvest, and attributes this power only to God. Joseph recognizes that he himself cannot interpret dreams apart from God, just as Pharaoh cannot bring about plenty or stave off famine. Pharaoh's success in the time of famine will only come about through God and his appointing of a wise leader. So Joseph carefully ventures to suggest a plan of action, something you just don't do. But Joseph is sure of one thing. God is with him, and God has shaped him for precisely this moment. So Joseph tells Pharaoh what to do. Find a wise leader, appoint him, and store up grain so nobody starves. Amazed, Pharaoh recognizes Joseph is right. But even more amazing, Pharaoh recognizes that the Spirit of God is in Joseph. And since God enabled Joseph to interpret dreams, God will enable Joseph to lead responsibly. So Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command, fulfilling God's promise that he would indeed rule over people. Joseph is a character who is constantly being shaped by his experiences. His brothers selling him into slavery, remaining faithful to God despite Potiphar's wife's advances, his imprisonment in Pharaoh's dungeons. But somehow through it all, Joseph maintains his trust in God's faithfulness. When given the chance to claim authority for himself, Joseph attributes his ability to God. I cannot do it, but God can. This last week, my parents and my grandma have been down in Mexico on holiday, and for the first time since I've been here in Scotland, I got to FaceTime my grandma. And as we were chatting about what I was doing here and how I liked it, she asked me what I was talking on this morning. And I told her, oh, it's Joseph and his dreams. And she says, Joseph is my favorite Old Testament character because God is constantly shaping and molding him into the person God intended him to be. God is constantly shaping and molding Joseph into who he is supposed to be. He does that with us, constantly shaping and molding. So I ask, how is God shaping you? What are you learning about yourself and about God that is leading you towards who you are meant to be? Joseph learned through his experiences that it was God who enabled him to do great things, like interpreting dreams. Maybe God is shaping you by asking you to step into a new role or take on a new responsibility. But maybe he's teaching you to rest by slowing your life down. I know for me, God's teaching me a lot about pride. It's easy to stand up here, deliver a sermon, and then give myself a pat on the back as I walk down. But just as easily, I can get discouraged when I feel like I bombed the delivery or didn't prep enough or missed some important aspect. But some of those weeks that I feel like I bombed it, you guys have been very encouraging. And I continue to realize what Joseph realized and what 2 Corinthians says. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Every single good word I've ever said hasn't been me at all. God takes my meager offerings and makes them meaningful. God is continually using me and shaping me and teaching me that it's Him who does all things. We're all different in what God has called us to do, but we are all the same in this. God is continually shaping us into the people we are meant to be, and it is only through His power that we're able to do anything. May we always strive to follow Him faithfully as Joseph did. Amen. Let us now respond in thanks with our song, My Life is in You, Lord.
My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you is in you. Just before I pray, many of you know that we're supporters of the Open Doors charity, which seeks to support persecuted Christians throughout the world. And at this time of year, it's traditional that people pray together, the churches pray together for the suffering church. So what we're going to do this morning, I've got some of the countries where the suffering is worst. And this is from a list of 50 countries where the persecution of Christians is really at its most acute. And we're going to pray for those who are numbered number 10 to 15. There's going to be a slide with a little bit of information about each of those countries, and then we're going to pray together the prayer that comes afterwards. So we'll do this, we pray, Lord, just as Judith has just shown there. So we're going to pray for these countries. I'll just open in prayer first, and then we'll go into this prayer, and we'll pray together. Lord, we thank you for the story of Joseph. We thank you for the story that even though he was despised and rejected by his brothers, he was framed by Potiphar's wife. We thank you that you were with him. And when he was in the dungeon, you gave him the power to interpret dreams. And we thank you that you brought him to Pharaoh. And through that meeting, through the prayers that Pharaoh had, you blessed him. So that even through what seemed like a disaster, you were with Joseph and you formed him and you molded him to be the person you wanted him to be. Lord, we know that when Jesus came to save us, he was despised and rejected by us and he was put on the cross. But Lord, from that disaster comes salvation in his resurrection. And we praise you that we are here now and able to follow you. And Lord, as we thank you for the freedom we have to worship you, the freedom we have to read the Bible, to encourage each other, and to share you with those around us, we do so much pray for those in other parts of the world where to be a Christian is a very dangerous thing, where they are hated, they are despised, they are persecuted and even put to death for their faith. And Lord, we want to pray for this church. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering for you. And Lord, we want to raise a number of countries in particular this morning, but know that there are many more who need our prayers, and may we be faithful in supporting them. And Lord, we think of Iran. The government is committed to expanding the influence of Shia Islam. Hardliners within the government and within the leadership are very anti-Christian, creating severe problems for all groups of believers. House churches for believers from Muslim backgrounds have been raided and leaders given long prison sentences, and at least 52 Christians were arrested last year. For Iran, we pray, Lord, let's pray this together, that your power will give extra strength and resilience to believers who have been disowned by their Muslim families, that you will stir government leaders to change strict laws, allowing for freedom of religion, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will give Christians in prison a genuine love for their guards and fellow prisoners. For India, the Indian government is led by the Hindu nationalist Bharatiya Janata Party. They believe that being a Hindu is part of Indian identity and frequently turn a blind eye to attacks on those of other faiths. Christians in India are facing horrific levels of persecution. Open Doors Church partners estimate that almost 24,000 Christians were physically attacked last year because of their faith. Let's say together, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of Truth will strengthen Christians from a Hindu background to resist pressure to return to their family's faith, that you will give wisdom and protection to believers in states with anti-conversion laws, but who love to share their faith, that you will reveal yourself to parents who incarcerate their daughters because they've chosen to follow Christ. For Saudi Arabia, which is much in the news at the moment, the government maintains a strict Islamic system that treats Christians as second-class citizens. Places of worship are denied to non-Islamic religions. Migrant Christians who meet for worship or share their faith with Muslims may experience detention and deportation. Saudi believers from a Muslim background face even more pressure, including death threats. Nevertheless, their numbers are growing and they are sharing their faith publicly, despite the serious consequences. Let's say together, we pray, Lord, for change in the government's initiative to reduce the number of migrant workers so jobs can go to nationals, as this lowers the numbers of Christians. For new Christians to mature and safely share their faith with relatives and Muslim Saudis. For those in government, the royal house and religious police to discover Jesus for themselves. For the Maldives, all citizens are expected to be Muslims, and this close-knit, homogenous island communities acts as natural watchdogs from any deviation from this. Conversion can lead to being reported to Muslim leaders or authorities. Radical Islamic clerics exert strong control, making it impossible for converts to show their faith in any way. Migrant Christians are strictly monitored, and most have ceased meeting since it was drawing too much attention from the authorities. We pray, Lord, for you to give people dreams and visions that will lead them to hear of your love, for your healing and new birth in the lives of the large numbers of Moldovans who have been damaged by drug abuse. In Nigeria, hostility towards Christians, especially in the northern Sharia states, is spread by radical Islamic teaching and practice. Believers experience discrimination and exclusion and violence from militant Islamic groups, resulting in the loss of property, land, livelihood, physical injury or death. This is spreading southwards. Corruption has enfeebled the state and made it ill-equipped to protect Christians. And rivalry between ethnic groups and raids by Fulani herdsmen compound the persecution. Converts face rejection from their Muslim families and pressure to recant. We pray, Lord, for your protection over believers, especially for Christian women in danger of kidnap and forced marriage to Muslims. For your comfort and strength for the thousands of displaced Christians, and wisdom for Open Doors partners as they serve him. For you to supply the needs of neglected Christian villages that are without water and health care. And finally, for Syria. As the civil war goes on, Christians continue to be abducted, physically and sexually abused, and forced to flee their homes. Persecution against Christians in Syria mainly comes from Islamic extremists. When the self-proclaimed Islamic State holds less, while the Islamic State holds less territory in Syria than it did before, they still control some areas and carry out revenge attacks in others. As other Islamic extremist groups also operate within Syria, church leaders are a particular target, especially those from traditional denominations, as they are often recognisable by their clothing. Despite this, many church leaders have chosen to stay in Syria to serve their communities. Many of those who remain in Syria are the most vulnerable, such as the elderly and those in need of medical care. We pray, Lord, that you will guide those involved in peace negotiations towards positive agreement, and that good decisions will be made for the future of the country. The displaced Christians will be encouraged by the provision of relief aid from their brothers and sisters in Christ. For you to rejuvenate the faith of believers, through pastoral care and biblical teaching. Let us say this prayer together for the persecuted church. Lord Jesus, thank you that you lived on earth as one of us. You know what it is to live in a country under occupation, to be singled out, slandered, treated with scorn. You know what it is to be surrounded by mobs, ridiculed, mocked, arrested, beaten, condemned without cause, and executed for no crime. We pray for all our brothers and sisters who share those experiences, those who endure the pain and suffer in silence. May they have your peace in their hearts. May they act with your courage, speak with your wisdom, respond with your forgiveness, and love with your love. And may all those who have obeyed your command to carry their cross and follow you know that you are with them wherever they go. Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come, and may your Holy Spirit enable us to be fearless ambassadors of your kingdom in our own communities. Amen.
As we continue to pray for the suffering church, we know and are assured that we can believe in the promise of God that he will right the wrongs that have happened. So let us stand and sing our final song, I Believe the Promise. Today and every day, knowing that it is only by God's power and strength that we are able to do anything. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.